You have an outline there in your bulletin. I'd invite you to follow along. Prayed for you today. If you were to visit Broad Street on the campus of Oxford University in England, you would come across a place where white cobblestones outline a cross on the pavement. It was on that spot that you see on the screen. In 1555, a terrible yet profound event occurred that can inspire us today. It was a crisp October day in 1555 when Hugh Latimer and Nicholas Ridley were led out of the darkness of Bacardo Prison into the last sunlit morning that they would see on this earth. Their refusal to recant their faith in Jesus Christ resulted in a sentence of execution by being burned at the stake. And that's the spot where that execution was carried forth. We cannot know all their thoughts that day as they were led on a beautiful day to an ugly death, but we have more than white cobblestones to mark their passing. We have their words. As they approached the stake, Hugh Latimer turned to Nicholas Ridley and he said, "Be of good cheer, Ridley. Play the man. Play the man. We shall this day light such a candle by God's grace as I trust shall never be put out." "Play the man," he said. In our day, we might say it this way: be the man. Latimer was a man of vision. He wasn't dying for a crime that day. He was dying for a person. And he wasn't obsessed with his death. Rather, he was encouraged. He was encouraged. He was envisioning the influence that his death could have to build God's kingdom. Isn't that amazing? Play the man. We're lighting a candle today. 465 years later, his courage speaks to me, to us. "Play the man" rings in my ears. And I asked myself as I thought about this week, well, who is the man? You know, we use that phrase in our culture. The man, you the man, you know. Who is the man? Well, the strongest, most purposeful man that ever lived, the toughest man, I believe, the quintessential man is Jesus Christ. Jesus gave his life for the gospel. Latimer and Ridley gave their lives for the gospel. They were like Jesus in their death. They were a provider. There's the word. They were a provider in the highest sense of the word. Let's camp there just for a little bit, can we? Say provider with me. You know, we hold the idea of being a good provider in the highest esteem. I know my own father, God rest his soul, did. He was a great provider in so many ways. He worked so hard. He used to talk about his kids all going to college. He never went. Could have. He was a smart guy. He didn't go. But he talked a lot about us going. Provider. You know what providers do? They see. Providers see beyond their days. So I want to understand that word and use it to challenge us today. Provider. Provider. That's a noun. But it's related to and comes from the word provision. Provision. The word provision is made up of two parts. Obviously, the word vision, which has to do with seeing, right? And the prefix pro, which means ahead of time or beforehand. So you put those two together, and a provisionary person means one who sees ahead of time or who sees beforehand, who lives today in light of what's coming and has planned and prepared for that. I give you Psalm 78, verses 1 to 7. Oh, my people, hear my teaching. The psalmist says, listen to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter hidden things, things from of old, what we've heard and known, what our fathers have told us. So he's looking back. And then he says, we will not hide those things from their children. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his power, and the wonders that he has done. He decreed statutes for Jacob and established the law in Israel, which he commanded our forefathers to teach their children, so the next generation would know them, even the children yet to be born, and they in turn would tell their children. Then they would put their trust in God and would not forget his deeds, but would keep his commands. Do you see the provision in that? Looking back, I've learned of God. I grab onto that. That's part of my soul. And I communicate that so that my children going forward will have the opportunity to know and love the Lord and his truth. The provisionary man looks ahead. He thinks ahead. He prays ahead. He anticipates. He spots danger before it happens. He defines direction and he charts a wise course for others as well as himself. It means you see what's coming for your family and you're ready for it when it arrives. Men, I ask you, how much praying and thinking do you do to provide for the temporal needs of your wife and family? Some of you probably quite a bit. How much praying and thinking ahead do you do to provide for the eternal needs of your wife and family? We are not as provisionary a man as we need to be if all we provide is just a paycheck. Because, there's a reason for that, is because eternity is real. Eternity is at stake. It's at stake in the lives of our wives and our children. Folks, there is a leadership crisis in churches across America today and in this country. And it is largely a crisis of manhood. Because in our day, it seems that many men cash in their strength on themselves rather than sacrifice. I believe that God made men strong so that they could sacrifice themselves for others, not so they could sacrifice others for themselves. It takes strength to give yourself away. But it seems many people, not just men, but we lord our wants over the needs of others simply because we have the strength to exert our will. I believe that Jesus is the example of a provisionary man. So the question becomes, how do we become like him? How do we become provisionary men in the eternal sense of the word? And I give you today three things. I'm going to give you 3 points. First of all, we got to understand why. First point's understanding why. The second point's direction where. We need direction as to where. And then instruction as to how. Understanding why, direction where, and instruction how. Let's start with understanding why. And the why is this. Why should you be provisionary? Most men, that's hard to do. We kind of tend. I'm not one that looks ahead very well. I like to take care of today. I'm a waffle. I don't know if you're familiar with the illustration, men are waffles, women are spaghetti. You familiar with that? I think I've mentioned that before. That men see everything women see everything connected. One noodle touches on all the other noodles. So this thing's important because of this noodle over here. And we're trying to track with that. And we don't do so well because we're waffles. We are in our own little compartment one at a time. You know, the little squares and waffles. That's us. And today is its own waffle square. And that's where I'm at today. Okay. So this provisionary thinking ahead thing is kind of hard for me sometimes. It takes a lot of work. But why should you do it? Why should you be provisionary? Because reality check, my life is not about me. Your life is not about you. Look at the truth. Look at the truth of the opportunity and the challenge that is before us. I could take you a million places. I'm just going to Exodus 20, verse 5. Nestled right in there within the second commandment, God tells us the truth about, listen to these words, the grand stage of our existence, the grand stage of your existence. He tells us the immense significance of our lives to him and to others. He says this, I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. He's jealous for you. That he wants you. That's what that means. He says, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to a thousand generation of those who love me and keep my commandments. You do the math. Four generations, a thousand generations. Four times what equals a thousand? Four times what? 250. That's 250 times more influence. Okay? Being a scoundrel will influence people. It messes up four generations worth of people if we take that as a literal number. But being a God-fearing lover of Jesus Christ is 250 times more influential than that. That's pretty cool. Listen, your life will not could, will affect generations. You were created as a man and a husband and a father to influence generations of people. You were created to influence. Your sin and your bondage will inflict up to four generations. Your love for God will inspire up to a thousand. You know, every once in a while, I know nothing about this man, except I've heard little things that it was my, I think his name was John, my great-grandpa, John. And I've heard of his faith in Christ. And I've heard of how he died. And how he, I don't know, I just heard almost rumors of his life in Christ. And I think about that guy. I don't know who he was. I don't have any pictures or anything. But I think of him every so often. Guy I hardly knew. And how that I am his offspring. Anyway, little rabbit trail there. God will inspire up to a thousand. That's, we're answering the question, understand why. Why should you be this? Why should you be a provisionary man? That's why. That's why you better be more than just about you in this life, because the truth is, here's the absolute truth, your life is designed by God to be about way more than just you. Your lives, man, you are a grand stage of influence. I talked to someone not long ago. Actually, it's quite a long time ago, but I've never forgotten it. He was going through some doubt about God and the Bible, and he said this. He said that he didn't think it was fair that these few years on earth had eternal consequences. He viewed it in the negative, that these few years on earth should be punished for all eternity. He didn't think that was fair. That seemed out of balance to him. Listen, not so. Because, a couple of reasons. First of all, these four dimensions right here, space-time, these four dimensions that God made are an extra special stage for the glory of God. Your 70 or 80 years are the show. As I talked about this last week on Ephesians, your life is immensely significant in Christ. And Exodus 20 says the same thing. This creation is unique. Even the heavens, the heavenly beings are watching what happens here and here in my life. Eternity is watching. And to choose to use what God made for his eternal glory and for your eternal blessing and abuse it for his, that ends up to be his ridicule and your own demise, that is unconscionable. It is an atrocious misuse of what God has blessed you with. And besides that, you know, to compare, let's say 80 years on earth with eternity, we tend to think of that with the same gray matter. We think of it as time, that 80 years is time and eternity is just time forever. It's not. You can't say eternal punishment and equate that for 80 years of sin. You can't say out of balance, because eternity is not time, right? Time is part of this unique stage of creation. Time was created. Eternity is not sure what it is, but it's not time. So it's not out of balance. You were placed on this stage in time to glorify God in 1,000 years of influence. This is the stage, your life, with the power of the Holy Spirit flowing unhindered through you. That's the show. And I say that in all humility. And you become a provisionary man by understanding the immensity and the significance of that. And I say this speaking into a culture where people just battle for significance. Their lives, they feel like they don't count. They don't mean anything. And that makes utter sense to me, because just the opposite is true. And Satan likes to take the things of God and turn them 180 degrees around and have you struggle with the exact opposite of what is true. How do you become a provisionary man? Well, first of all, understand why you should be that. The second point I have for you is direction. Where do you receive vision for what we're talking about here? Let's call it vision for provision. Well, listen to the Apostle Paul's. Again, we could go lots of places in Scripture. We're just going to Paul's testimony in Acts 26. He's standing before a king, King Agrippa, and he is telling his testimony. This is awesome. He's saying to this king, this is what happened to me, King Agrippa. And he tells him how Jesus knocked him off his horse, blinded him on his way to persecute Christians in Damascus before he was one of them. And he's telling King Agrippa, and he said, yeah, I'll pick it up right in the middle. Paul says to the king, I heard this voice, who are you, Lord? Paul asked him. I am Jesus, whom you're persecuting, the Lord replied. Now get up and stand on your feet. I've appeared to you to appoint you as what, church? A servant and what else? A witness of what you've seen of me and what I'm going to show you. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I'm sending you to them for what purpose? Here it comes. To open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Listen, that's a vision right there. God just told him, here's what I'm going to do with you. He got it straight from God to be a servant and a witness. A servant and a witness. Say that with me. A servant and a witness. Have you received your vision from God to be a provisionary man, to become a servant and a witness to your wife, family, church, community? Have you surrendered to the call that you are the one to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light, from Satan to God? It's not your wife's job. Well, it kind of is. I mean, she's a believer too, if she is one who trusts in Christ. It's all our jobs. This is for men, but it's not really just for men, is it, ladies? It's for all of us who claim the name of Christ. But we can't look at it as my wife's job or my pastor's job. It's your opportunity. It is to be your vision to be provisionary. So how do we become provisionary men? Number one, through understanding why it's important, and through direction, where do I go to get the vision? You get your direction and your vision from God, but you got to seek it. He's not going to force it upon you. He will give it to you willingly if you're willing to receive it. And number three, instruction. Understanding why, direction, where, and instruction, how. How do you become provisionary? How do you change, men? How do you change, ladies? Listen, this takes some thought. This takes some intentionality. You don't just fall into this. This takes, I'll say it, discipline. Discipline. I love that word because the root word of discipline is disciple. A disciple is a learner of Jesus. You get your instruction as to how to become provisionary at the feet of Jesus Christ. Did you know that Jesus, do you ever think of him this way, was a provisionary man? I mean, he knew exactly what he was here for. He knew his mission, to give his life as a ransom so that people would be brought out of the kingdom of Satan into the kingdom of God. And Jesus also knew his method. He knew his method. His method was to live dynamically in you and in me, in people. The kingdom of God is within you. The Spirit of Christ in you, transforming and inviting others to be learners of Christ, just as you are, and show forth. And I believe nowhere in the Scriptures is the provision of Christ more evident than in Luke 10. Say Luke 10. Say it again. Great chapter. And I'll tell you why. In Luke 10, this is where the Lord sends out 72. It says, the Lord appointed 72 others, sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. Now in verses 2 through 16 of Luke 2, he tells their instructions. Go find that man of peace and, you know, and all that stuff. He tells them how to do it. And then in verse 17, they come back. I don't know how long they were gone. Days, weeks even. But they all come back. Okay? The 72 return, verse 17. What's the next two words? They were fired up, you could say, with joy. And they said, Lord, this is awesome. I threw that part in. Even the demons submit to us in your name. They are all excited about what God is doing through them. And you know who else is excited? Jesus was pretty excited. In fact, these next verses is the biggest expression of joy of Jesus in all the Gospels. It's right here. They're all excited. Verse 18, Jesus shows us his vision. His disciples came back. They reported, this is amazing. This happened, that happened. The demons submit to us. And Jesus said this, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven, cast down, defeated. See, Jesus knew his method. This was his method. People representing him in his power. Jesus had a vision to throw down the kingdom of darkness through redeem mankind. You know, in Revelation, where Jesus opens the scroll, we just sang about it. You know what that scroll is? It's the deed to the earth. We gave it to the serpent in the garden. We followed after the created things instead of after God. And God has been on a mission to take that deed back. He's going to take this earth back. And there's one who is worthy to open that scroll. And we just sang about it, the Lord Jesus. He was a man of provision. He had a vision to take back the deed to the earth. And he had the vision to do it through the people that gave it away. He was going to redeem those people and through them break the power of sin and darkness. He called men, you see, not to a curriculum, but to follow me and I'll make you. Jesus was the curriculum, guys, and he still is. And three verses later in Luke 10:21, here's that greatest expression of the joy of Jesus anywhere in the Gospels. He sees his vision coming to pass. And it says this, at that time, Jesus, full, plero, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. You know what that means? He didn't have the highfalutin guys going out in his name. He didn't have the educated ones. He had just common folk going out in Jesus' name and following his instructions. Jesus' vision for transforming men and women by his forgiveness and presence, and thus dynamically preaching and teaching and influence others, it was happening, and he was pretty thrilled about it. Satan was being cast down by Emmanuel, God with us. And that was when God with us was just in a human body. It's like, wait till God with us by the Spirit comes into all these people. And they all go about the business of going into towns and cities and finding a man of peace and starting to work relational teaching and relational truth in that place. Awesome. Folks, becoming a provisionary person takes discipline. You got to be a disciple. You got to hang around Jesus to get his vision for your wife and your children. You got to think. You got to think about it. It's Father's Day. I've been thinking all week long. Well, if the kids come over, how can I get a good conversation about the things of the Lord going? I ask myself that all the time. So many times we're together and we fritter our time talking and laughing about next to nothing. And I'm always thinking about how can I get a conversation that's meaningful and that's discipling and that goes somewhere eternal. Some of us aren't provisionary because, let's go back to hanging around Jesus for a second. John W. Fry asked this, what is a spiritual discipline? And he said, it is simply a human activity that creates a space or a setting for God to work. Isn't that cool? Some of us are not as provisionary as we could be because we give God no space, no time, no thought to make us uncommon provisionary men. Fry goes on, to become uncommon, you want and need to create these spaces for God to work. It means being intentional in your life. It also takes courage to choose an uncommon path. C.S. Lewis had this to say, courage is not simply one of the virtues, but the form of every virtue at the testing point. I thought about that this week. Honesty, that's a virtue, wouldn't you say? Doesn't it take courage to be honest when a lie would, everything in you is saying, I could get out of this if I just tell them this. So there's courage present in honesty. How about humility? Is there not courage when you're getting put down or things said falsely against you? Does it take courage to keep your mouth shut? How about love? Does it take courage to love? Does it, Kate, take courage to be kind when people aren't treating you with kindness? Does it, Kate, take courage to be joyful in the midst of a world that's despairing? Does it take courage to be pure? Purity, the virtue of purity. Does it take courage to be pure in a world that just throws that which titillates the senses around all over the place? Courage is necessary to become an uncommon provisionary man. So instruction, that's our last point. How do you become a provisionary man? You have to create space to spend time with Jesus and learn relationship and discipleship from him. And when you do, get yourself a journal. You say, I don't journal. Start. Change it from I don't journal to, wow, I wrote a sentence on this page of this journal. That makes me a journaler. Welcome to the world of journaling. When you do that, ask him these sorts of questions. Ask God. Say, Lord, what is it about my wife that you understand but I don't get? You think about that for a second and then write it down. He'll show you some things. Or how about this one? Lord, how can I best build up and encourage my wife? Think about it. Write it down. How about this one? Lord, how am I being hurtful and discouraging to my wife and kids? And then you think about it. Lord, show me. Lord, what needs to change in me so that I can minister long-term to my wife and kids? You think about that and you write it down. Lord, how do I point my sons and daughters to know and become Christ followers? And then you think about that and you write it down. Lord, how do I begin to heal the dysfunction in my family and how we communicate or don't communicate? And then you think about that and you write it down. Lord, what needs to change in me so that I can be a better communicator of your grace and your truth? And then you think about it and you write it down and you write down prayers to the Lord about those things. And here's one that I just shared with you that I ask, Lord, how can I generate significant conversation with my family? Either one-on-one or when we're together. Lots of things you can ask the Lord and talk about. Play the man. Be the man. Play the role of a strong, courageous, self-sacrificing, godly man. How do you do that? Well, one thing's for sure. You got to understand why it's important, why you should be provisionary. And it's because you were made to influence, and you will, either negatively for generations or positively for 1,000 generations. Immense significance. Number two, direction where. Where do you receive vision for that? Well, like Saul turned Paul, you get your vision from God. He made you unique. You are unique. Uniquely you. And he made you that way to accomplish unique and mighty things for him. God meant something by you. That is so cool that he did. Get your directions from him. And number three, instruction. How? How do you become this? Well, Jesus was provisionary. He was intentional. He was focused. Create some space and sit with him and learn from him. Sit at his feet. Ask him questions for you, your family, your neighbors. Be inquisitive of God. And I know what you're thinking because I often struggle with this myself. You're sitting here saying, Jer, I have blown it. It's too late for me. Wait just a second. Why is it too late? Are you dead? Are you physically dead? If you're not, then it's not too late to change. It starts with humility. And then it quickly spills over into hope. Because when you say it's too late for me, you sound like you're saying it's hopeless. Well, if you'll humble yourself before the Lord and hang out with him, he'll give you some hope. And if you don't know Jesus in a saving way, or that's kind of gray to you, you're not quite sure, then get on with it. Play the man. Repent and believe, for crying out loud. And then don't tell me you've blown it. Don't tell me. The first person you should tell is who? God. Tell it to him. The second person you should tell is your wife. Tell her. Tell her you've blown it. Tell your kids you've blown it. Tell your coworker, your neighbor. Say, I've blown it. I haven't led well. I haven't led well. I haven't influenced well. I haven't represented Christ well. And here, don't stop there. Here are some of the ways I think that I've fallen short. Show them you put some thought into this. And then when you're done sharing that, you can say, can you help me to know some more? Can you show me, talk to me about where you think that I've struggled? And then when you're done with listening, you say, because listen, by the power of God's grace, it's going to change. I'm going to change. I want to finish today with the story of Latimer and Ridley. We didn't quite finish all that was there. You see, when Latimer encouraged Ridley to play the man, to be the man that day, he wasn't the first guy to say that. He wasn't the first to coin that phrase. You see, Latimer, in preparation for his death, apparently spent some of his last days seeking encouragement from other martyrs. So I want to take you back to the second century. There was an elderly man named Polycarp. He was the disciple of John, the apostle, and some of the other apostles he knew. They had taught him. By this time, he was an elderly man, and the Roman authorities came to call for his crime against the state. What was his crime? Well, he worshipped Jesus Christ, not the Caesars. For this, he was arrested and sentenced to the same fate as Latimer and Ridley. When he faced his executioners and they said, "Why don't you just recant?" He said, 86 years have I served Christ, nor has he ever done me any harm. How then could I blaspheme my King who saved me? You threaten the fire that burns for an hour and then is quenched, but you know not of the fire of the judgment to come and the fire of eternal punishment. Bring what you will." And they did. As he was being led into the forum, the stadium, before a bloodthirsty, animalistic crowd, desensitized as to view death as entertainment, we have this entry from J.B. Lightfoot's The Apostolic Fathers. And I quote, "But as Polycarp entered into the sedum, a voice came to him from heaven. Be strong, Polycarp, and play the man." Lightfoot went on, "No one saw the speaker, but those of our people who were present heard the voice." God used Polycarp's life and death 1,300 years later to encourage Latimer, who encouraged Ridley. And 465 years later, today, it challenges and encourages me. And I hope you as well. God wants to use our lives over the centuries, man, to do the same. The Holy Spirit is not asking you to be burned at the stake. He's not asking you to die for Jesus, at least not at this point. He is not here to end your life. He is here to begin it. Life begins at Jesus. It doesn't end there. And he invites you at this point to live for Jesus. That's the challenge before us. Do you understand why? It's because your life is eternally significant. Don't waste it on trinkets and trash. Do you know the directions? Where? Get your direction, your vision from God. He'll show it to you if you seek him. And get your instructions how? Right from Jesus and the Holy Spirit. Play the man. Be the man. Be a provisionary. Father God, you know